Well, good morning, church. Grace and peace to you. I bring greetings from Hamilton Baptist Church. We are so thankful for our partnership with Poolsville through the Pillar Network, and I've loved getting to know your pastors. In the fall, I spent time with your youth ministry, and our youth ministry are together for a retreat, and that is just always such a joy. And so it is a pleasure to be with you all this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we will be in chapter 1. So if you're unfamiliar with where that is, go to the end of your Bible and start flipping back the other way. You'll get to Jude and then the Johns, and you should then find yourself at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We will be just in verses 12 through 15 this morning, so allow me to read that, and then we will pray. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15 reads, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Father, we thank you for your word, that in it you reveal yourself to us. Father, as we come now to this passage, Father, I feel even just unworthy to preach this glorious text. Father, I pray that you would allow your spirit to go forward and accompany your word, and that it may settle on our hearts, that it may shape us and guide us, and by it may our affections be drawn to you. May we adore your son. We ask this in the name of your son. Amen. Well, have you ever watched a movie that you love over and over and over again? For some, that might be one of the, or maybe the whole series of Lord of the Rings, or it might be Star Wars, or perhaps the movie Back to the Future. Well, for me, growing up, it was the movie That Thing You Do. I don't know if anyone has seen that and knows that movie. I love it too much. My wife is sick of me quoting it. But if you go now to our household now, what movie that would describe for us is the 2013 hit movie Frozen. We have watched that movie over and over and over again. You know, we sing the songs, we know the character, we're familiar with the plot line. And so we are, you could say that movie is ingrained in our family. Well, maybe for you it's not, maybe it's not a movie. Maybe it's an album. Maybe it's one of the more popular albums that you have on repeat over and over. Some of the most famous ones are the Thriller album by Michael Jackson or Hotel California by the Eagles. Well, for me, the album that I listened to over and over was a 2003 album by Switchfoot, Beautiful Letdown. I listened to that over and over again. As of today, the song with the most streams in the world has 5 billion streams on Spotify. That's a lot of airtime for what, that's one particular song. 5 billion streams. So why do we watch these movies and these shows on repeat? Why do we listen to these albums and these songs over and over again? Well, I think we do because for us to watch them over and over, there's something about the message that is compelling. The story is captivating, and because deep down, it brings us some measure of joy. Peter, in our passage this morning, is giving us a song to put on repeat. a movie to keep watching, and a show to watch again. Indeed, he's communicating to us a truth that we should always hold on to. Namely, he seeks to ground us in the truth so that we might endure. He wants to remind us of the truth so that we would endure till the end. And indeed, that is the big idea of this passage. So if you come away with one thing from this text, it is this. It's that the gospel is the key to endurance in the faith. The gospel is the key to enduring in the faith. And so to this end, I believe Peter has three goals in mind in this text, and this will serve as our outline this morning, and that is he wants to remind. That'll be verse 12. He wants to stir up, and that'll be verse 13, and he wants us to recall. That'll be verses 14 and 15. So remind, stir up, and recall. So let us begin with Peter's first goal, and that is to remind, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." And so Peter wants to remind the believers of these qualities. And Peter begins then by clearly stating his intention. And his intention is that these qualities that he's referring to and that the truth would be established in these believers. And so here, I think he's clearly alluding to verses 3 through 11, which were read for us this morning. And in those verses, he describes the power of the gospel for life and how the gospel now changes the believer so that their faith is supplemented by virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These qualities that he describes are in verses 5 through 7, they're like building blocks upon each other. So simply put, our faith must grow. Our faith must grow. You must be rooted and established in the truth by faith, and then that faith must grow. These qualities that he mentions are ways you practice this growth. And by living in these qualities, you will endure until the end and not fall away. We could perhaps think of it like a plant. The plant takes root in the ground and then begins to grow. If it does not take root, it will not grow. And so these two outcomes, the rooting and the growing, are present in that plant because of life. In the same way, we must be rooted in the truth and growing in our faith because we have received life in Christ. Notice, if you look at down at your Bibles, look at verse 4, notice how he categorizes this. He says that we have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature in verse 4. Theologians call this reality a union with Christ. To be partakers of the divine nature is to have union with Christ. And it is by nature of this union with Christ, a number of things happen. This is like an umbrella term for so much that is happening in our spiritual life. But fundamentally, this union with Christ that happens at salvation gives us Christ's righteousness. It's by way of this union that we receive Christ's righteousness, but then it's also by nature of this union of is how we grow in our faith. So one might think of the picture of marriage, where a husband and a wife are united and they are made one in marriage. Michaela and I, my wife, we're going to be married 10 years next week. And the longer that we are married, the more alike we become. We tell many of the same jokes, we think the same way, we become more and more like each other. When we come to Christ, we are given a new life, united to Christ. And as we hold fast to Him, we continuously change and grow into His likeness. Well, these two pillars of the faith, life in Christ and life to Christ, are one and the same. We must not separate them. Think with me for a moment about the nature of a window and a wall. If you just have a wall and no window, no light will enter into that room. The sun will not shine in with its warmth, and that sun will never be felt by those present in it. In that same way, if you just have a window and no wall, the window is almost of no use. You can look at the window, you can say, oh, it's a very nice window there, it's very window-like and very nice, but it's almost worth nothing of note. The two should be together, and they make little sense without one another. In that same way, salvation in Christ and a life of godliness should not be separated. They are one and the same because fundamentally our faith must not only remain, but our faith must grow. This then is what Peter seeks to remind these believers of. See, too, that he calls us a reminder. He says that this is nothing new to you. Rather, they already know these doctrines and they know these truths. I think then what we find is that the way in which we grow, the way in which we confirm our election and our calling, like he says in verse 10, in the way in which we are held fast, it's not by occupying ourselves with new doctrines. It isn't by being fascinated with fresh ideas and innovative philosophies. It's not an addition of doctrines, but rather a deepening of the most important ones. There is great parallel, I think, between Peter's audience and our world today. Many teachers and preachers seek to constantly entertain and draw people in with new doctrines and ideas and fresh innovations in the faith. Yeah, I think this is of great danger because we see from our text that it is actually by the deepening and the most important truth that we grow. It was a few years ago that I was traveling for work. We used to live in Kansas City for a number of years before moving to Northern Virginia. And I was working in Kansas City, and I was driving to Green Bay. And on the route there, there's a long stretch of road where there are no gas stations at all. And so it's important before I hit that stretch of road that I'd fill up. We have sheep here. There's Quick Trip. It's an amazing gas station. Anyways, the Midwest loves their gas stations. And so I'd stop there. I'd get my Arnold Palmer, and I'd fill up. And it was important to do so. Well, inevitably, one of these times I was traveling up to Green Bay, I forgot. And I cruised on by. And so as I'm on this long stretch of road, I look down at my gas meter and I find that I was incredibly close to empty. And as I was getting close and feeling as if I'm just driving on fumes, I pull into a gas station finally. And at this point, I think it would be quite ridiculous for me to have pulled into that gas station and say, you know what my car needs right now? A nice box of Twinkies and an Arnold Palmer. That's what I need. No, what my car needs is fuel, is gas. I needed the one thing to allow me to endure in my journey. In that same way, we must not go to that of which is no help to us. According to our passage, it is by returning to the truth of God as revealed to us through Christ that we may be established in our faith and endure until the end. In fact, that's when I have found my faith to have grown the most in my life. It is when I return and grow deeper in my love for my Savior, not when I have found the five best ways to live my life now. Nothing is better than Christ. Nothing satisfies more than Him. This is the song that He has put on repeat for us. The gospel gives life to the dead man. The gospel changes the heart of a sinful woman. The gospel makes you a child of the Father. The gospel makes your heart sing with love for God and for neighbor. The gospel gives you divine rest both now and forever. It is the most beautiful thing in the world. It is our hope and our life, and it is by it that we grow. This is what he seeks to remind us of. So don't miss this, church. We mustn't ever think that we move beyond the gospel. We mustn't ever think that our salvation is simply a starting point, and then we move on to more important topics. Rather, it is the very center of our life. It is what we return to over and over and over again. Perhaps this very day, you're downcast. Maybe your life is in a very difficult season. Perhaps you're struggling with a loss and you are in grief. Maybe your body is weak. Perhaps this morning you are struggling with a hidden sin and it seems to have such a grip on you. Church, the answer to these problems is not to expand your horizons to other doctrines and philosophies. It is not to soothe yourself with external pleasures. Rather, it is to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a child of God, and your hope is in heaven. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Held out to you this morning is the glorious and beautiful reminder that God has called you. He has rescued you, and you are His. Perhaps then, by way of application, let me give you two ways in which to apply this reality. First, be eager to hear the preaching of the word as your pastors and your elders proclaim the truth to you. Be eager to do so. Make every effort to come to the gathering of the body. Second, be eager to help others strive in the faith. Though you may still have the gospel ringing in your ears, there are others that need to hear it afresh. So speak of it often to your brothers and your sisters in the faith. And church, this leads us to our second intention of Peter, which is to stir up. We'll find this in verse 13. He says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter says his intention is to stir up the believers by way of reminder. So one way to think of this word, to stir up, is akin to this idea of being awakened. I have five kiddos. I'm a pastor. I'm currently in seminary. And so sometimes I have nights that are a little bit longer than I would like. And I remember a couple of months ago, I had a particular night where I was especially tired. The day was long, the week was long, and so when my head finally hit that pillow, I'm telling you, I was sleeping good, you know, REM sleep, snoring, whole thing. And in fact, I think I hit what I call perfect comfy, right? So like the pillow was just right, the blanket was just right, you know, like you don't want to move because you're like, this is great. If I move, I'm going to be too hot or too cold or uncomfortable. And so I was in the middle of this perfect comfy sleep. Around 2 a.m., I was startled awake by an abnormally loud crying. And so I rushed to my son's room to find that he had caught a stomach bug. So I'm going to save you the details, but I'll just say what typically looked like a cozy little boy's room no longer looked that way. And so when I say I was stirred awake, I was stirred awake. And I think all sorts of things in our life have this effect to some degree or another. And here, Peter desires to stir the believers up by way of reminder. He wants to wake them up by reminding them of these important truths. In fact, he says he believes it to be right. He believes it to be fitting and good and necessary that they are stirred up and awakened. I wonder if you remember the time in which God first awakened you to the gospel and the truth of Christ. When you saw the glory of his splendor and felt the refreshing presence of God's Spirit. Perhaps this very day, you need to be awakened afresh by way of reminder to the glory of the gospel. Maybe your Christian life is merely something you assent to at this point, but your heart is far from God. Perhaps you have given way to sin slowly and methodically so that now you feel trapped and your conscience is seared. The answer has been and always will be Christ. You must return to him once more. You must be awakened in a truer and greater way to Christ. Not some new doctrine and not some reassuring philosophy, but the beauty of Christ. One author and pastor, Jared Wilson, writes of this very thing, which he coined as gospel wakefulness, in which a believer has a moment where they are significantly changed. And he says, they treasure Christ more greatly and savor his power more sweetly. They are stirred and awakened once more. Well, another way to think of this idea of being stirred up is by one's affections being stirred. One's affections being stirred. How might we think of affections? Well, for almost the entirety of the time that I dated my now wife, which is about 5 years, we lived nearly 16 hours away. I lived in New York, she lived in Iowa. And so what we had to do is we had to save up money to buy plane tickets to see one another. And so it'd be every 5 or 6 months that we would finally be with one another again. And in that time, you know, you talk and you can FaceTime, but life and distance kind of just make things very difficult. And yet I remember the feeling every time I would see her again. I'd get on that plane from Elmira to Philly to Kansas City, and she would be there at the airport. And I would see her once again, and my heart was stirred with affection once more. I was reminded that I cared for her deeply. And Peter wants to stir up our affections for God. The great theologian Jonathan Edwards writes about this, and he describes our affections this way. He says, the affections are no other than the more vigorous and sensible exercises of the inclination and will of the soul. Okay, so a bit wordy. So what, perhaps said differently, our affections are a lack of indifference. Our affections are a lack of indifference. It is when we are vigorously inclined towards something. Now, I think this is different from stirring up our emotions. We could think of, you know, perhaps the rousing locker room speech at halftime that changes the tide. Or perhaps you might think of the motivational speech by Rocky Balboa to his son. These things stir us up emotionally. This sense in which you are emotionally stirred by anger or passion. And now listen, those things aren't always bad, but rather they are fleeting and not ultimately the driver of growth. Indeed, earlier in this book, we are told that we must practice self-control, which has a measure of restraining your emotions. So Peter is not looking primarily to stir up emotions here. He is looking to stir up affections. And while emotions are not detached from affections, I think affections run deeper than emotions. If you think of a house, emotions might be the interior decoration and the expression within the house. But the house itself is shaped by the foundation and the architecture. So if that is what it means, then how are our affections stirred? How does Peter intend to stir our affections? Well, he says, it is by way of reminder of important biblical truths, namely a reminder of the gospel. The gospel is simply this, that God created us in his own image to glorify him in creation. Yet in Adam, mankind fell and rebelled against God, instead doing what was right in our own eyes. Yet God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus to live a life in perfect obedience to the Father, taking the wrath of God for sin on the cross for guilty sinners, and was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, where he now currently sits on our behalf and intercedes as our great high priest. And all who then believe in Jesus are united to him and receive his righteousness and are adopted into the family of God forever. And so Peter wants to remind them of that gospel. And why? Because it is the clearest window into who God is. And it is by it that our affections are stirred. Now, why once more? It's because it is the clearest window into who God is. Indeed, it shows us his immense love for his people. And this is why some theologians speak of it this way. They say doctrine should lead to doxology. Doctrine should lead to doxology, meaning knowing God and increasing in your knowledge of him should lead you to worship of him. It should increase your affections for him. It is by stirring up their affections for God, Peter seems to want to affect what they believe and what they do so that they do not fall. If we claim to have this great affection for God, but these qualities listed are far from our lives, we would not be doing what he says in verse 10, which is, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And in that same way, if we are to exhibit outward affection, but inwardly our hearts are far from God, those actions and those works are empty. All outward works should be a manifestation of our affection for Christ. If they are not, they're empty. This then should be the focus of our Sunday gatherings in all church activities. It is to stir your affection for Christ together. Perhaps three brief ways of how you might do this then. I would say stay committed to attending the gathering of God's people regularly. Many seasons of life come where we are busy and things are difficult. But I think one of the ways in which we apply this text is to stay committed to attending the gathering of God's people. Second, to speak of what God is doing in your life. God is moving. God is working. I'm with the youth at Hamilton Baptist, and this is very typical of youth, but you say, hey, how was your week? What's going on? Nothing. And I go, I know you did something. I know things are happening in your life. Come on, talk to me. And so I know God is working in your life. God is a moving and acting God, and he changes and he grows you. Speak of those things. That stirs your brothers and your sisters up for affection with God. Show brotherly affection. This is third application. Show brotherly affection by serving and caring for one another. This is pulled directly from the qualities that he lists in verses 5 through 7. So show brotherly affection by serving and caring for one another. Perhaps it's not a season where you can sit down and just chat and talk with people. You can serve others. You can show that brotherly affection to where there's no reason why this person should be loving and caring for me outside of the fact that God loved and cared for them while they were still yet sinners. And so this incredible bond that we have, this familial bond, is what's driving this brotherly affection. And we do this because indeed our time is short. Our time on this earth is short. And this is exactly what Peter points to next. And that leads us to our third goal of this text, and that is to recall. That is to recall. And this is verses 14 through 15. And it says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so there's great indication that what we are reading in 2 Peter is Peter, the apostle, his farewell address. He knows that his days are coming to an end. He says, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. We're not sure specifically what he's talking about. There's a specific revelation, or perhaps as Jesus said, that his apostles will suffer on his behalf. But he knows. He knows that his days are coming to an end, and thus he pens this letter by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is in someone's final words that they typically are trying to convey that which is most important. That which is most important. It was in 1861 that a young husband named Sullivan penned a letter to his wife, Sarah, his beloved wife. He was part of the 2nd Rhode Island Volunteers, and he anticipated that in the coming week, his troops would be on the move toward battle. And knowing this and knowing the great risk that there was to his life, he set out to write what he anticipated would be his final words in a letter to his wife. And indeed, a week later, after writing this letter, he died on the battlefield. I want to read an excerpt for you this morning. He says, my dear Sarah, I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged. And my courage does not halt or falter. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all those chains to the battlefield. The memories of all the blissful moments I have spent with you come crowding over me, and I feel most deeply grateful to God and you that I have enjoyed them so long, and how hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years when, God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our boys grow up to honorable manhood around us. Never forget how much I love you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you, how thoughtless, how foolish I have often been, and how gladly I would wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness and struggle with all the misfortune of this world, and to shield you and my children from harm. But I cannot. I must watch you from the spirit land and hover near you while you buffet the storms with your precious freight and wait with sad patience till we meet once more. It was in these last words that this husband wishes to impart to his beloved wife that he wants to tell her the most important things. And it was his love for her. And it was his deep conviction to his country and the cause in which he was engaged. In church, it is here in this text that we hear Peter's final words. And he communicates to us the most important things for us to hear, which is God's love toward us in his son, Jesus. Indeed, we too have a limited time on earth to stir up and remind our brothers and sisters of this great truth. May we move with urgency that this great task lays before us. May we be burdened in our hearts to do so, knowing that our days on this earth will not last forever. Peter's aim in doing this is so that it might be recalled by believers after he's gone. How might you do this? How might you recall this truth even after Peter is gone? Well, certainly it's by returning to God's word. It's by dedicating yourself to the reading of it and by dedicating yourself to regularly come to the gathering of God's people so that your affections might be stirred up. One common and beneficial way, very practically, is that so far as it depends on you, get married, have lots of children, and then raise them up in the Christian faith. Well, how else might you do this if you're not in that particular season just yet? Serve in youth ministry. Serve in children's ministry. Love on young parents and help raise young people in the Christian faith because this is a legacy worth living. Deuteronomy 6 tells us to pass on the faith, to raise up our children in the faith. So this is a labor worth doing, and it's one way in which we recall God's truth. And so Peter reminds and he stirs up the believers. The logic here seems to be quite simple. Anything worth reminding someone about is worth them recalling it. Something worth reminding someone about is worth them recalling it. I think of giving someone directions. When my family recently came to visit us for Father's Day, they were coming and there was a storm happening. And I told them, as you're coming up, I think it's Route 17, don't turn left onto Harmony Church Road because it's full of deer, it's full of sharp turns, and when you're going down it in a storm, it's going to be pretty dangerous. And I told them that not once, but I told them twice. Why? One, because my dad has a terrible memory, but two, because I wanted them to remember. I truly wanted them to recall it so that they might act accordingly. Indeed, this is a great task of the preacher. God has given to men the task of preaching these great truths over and over and over again, to remind God's people. One of my brothers is an aspiring YouTuber, and he we were talking about what he's doing and what I do, and he asked me if I like what I do, and I said, I love what I do. I said, unlike you, I don't have to constantly be coming up with new content. I don't have to do that. God has revealed the greatest possible truth there is. My task, my job, is to simply remind, to stir up, so that God's people might recall. And so if you are even here today and, you know, you are an aspiring preacher, labor well. Friend, you desire a good thing. For God's people must be reminded and stirred so that they may recall these great truths. And church, receive the preaching of God's word with great enthusiasm, knowing that it is by this great labor that God has ordained to keep you and hold you until the end. Peter wants believers to be reminded and stirred and to recall these great truths so that they might fall and be established in this truth. He wants to supplement their faith so that the heavenly reward, the heavenly rest, might be theirs. How do we hold fast until the end and endure in a sinful world, in a difficult life, when we grow weary? How does a faith remain when doubts and struggles and weariness take hold? We look to Christ. We become stirred by the truth of who our Heavenly Father is, and we recall the qualities of a believer that strengthen you until the end. I'm helped by one commentator who put it this way. Walk in such a way that the qualities of mature faith become your own. Add virtue and then knowledge. Add to knowledge by exercising self-control. Be steadfast and grow in godliness. Start demonstrating by your actions that you have a godly and familial affection for others. End in love. And remember, Peter's last words were meant to remind you that heaven is gained by way of these important and grace-filled truths. And so if you are here this morning, and you have not ever become awakened to the truth, you have never been stirred to affection for Christ, the call is there for you today to receive him. For it is through him that Peter says that we will escape the corruption of this world and be given new life. And church, let us never grow tired of the great truth of who our God is. He's a saving God, and he has saved us by his Son. Let us cling to this great truth together, allowing Scripture to stir us up, and may we recall this great truth so that we may endure until the end. Father, we thank you for this great reminder and this great truth. Father, we confess that this is often very difficult for us, Father. We are a easily distracted people, that we live in a world that greatly distracts us, that often brings us down. And so, Father, how good it is to have your revealed word to us, to hold us and keep us and wash over us with comfort and hope. May we see the great hope that it is to receive the reward of heaven and to receive your Son as our righteousness and Savior. May we recall these things. As a church universal, may we cling to these things and be united on these things. We need your help, so we ask it by your Spirit. Amen.